gospel lesson this morning comes from the ninth and tenth chapters of the book of Matthew, beginning with the ninth chapter, the 35th verse. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles, or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Please be seated. I have a dog named Bandit. Bandit has come to the house 3 times and left twice. That's pretty much inherited him now, and he is my walking buddy. Bandit's kind of smart. My fifth grade grandchild several years ago taught Bandit how to sit and to shake and how to lie down. I've been unable to teach him anything since. But Bandit understands a promise when he gets one. And Bandit loves to go for walks. And there are words in his vocabulary like leash, like shake, or rather like shoes, like walk, and even bear trail, which is one of the trails that we take when we go out. At the mention of these simple words, Bandit goes absolutely berserk. He runs around the house in circles. He tries to kiss Pam. Jumps up and down. And he does the puppy dance. Now, the puppy dance is when his back end, whether it's standing or sitting, does not move at all. And the front feet go like he's stomping ants. And he's just going full speed, not moving at all. But that's his thing. I guess it helps him wait until the times happen. It's a singular joy in life is to go on walks. It makes him deliriously happy. Now let's review what we read from the Old Testament this morning. I'll set the stage for you. Abram, when he was old enough to make me look young, lived over in the area around the Persian Gulf, and he was surrounded by idols and gods. Every house, every store, every road seemed to have its own little graven image, and I don't know that he ever paid attention to them or not. Until one day, as he was walking along doing his thing, a voice spoke to him. A God spoke to him. And he thought for a minute, none of the other gods talk. Oh, wow. I'll follow this God because he's different. So As it turns out, God asked him, I want you to drop everything you're doing, pick up your household, and I want you to walk north out of the Persian Gulf area, up across the mountain range, and then back down south to a land called Canaan. And because this God could speak, Abram at the time said, yes, I'll go. I will follow. I believe you have special power. You can talk. And so he gets to the land of Canaan. And now God says, now that you're here, I have a special deal for you. I have a lot in store for you, and I'm going to have a covenant with you between you and me, God, you and me, Abram. First off, you need to change your name, because Abram is too common a name. You're going to be Abraham because you're special. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands, and as many as you can count, children are going to come from you. You're going to become a great nation. And this covenant, by the way, is going to be everlasting. He said, I'm going to pronounce a blessing on your wife. Your wife can no longer be called Sarah. I want her to be called Sarah, because now she is special to me, and she is going to have this special blessing. So we're going to change her name too. Kings are going to come from her, and you shall have a son from her. And Abraham goes, wow, that's cool. And again, God talks to him. He says, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. Sarah is over 80 years old. Well, I'm going to give you, and he goes, wow, one more time. I will establish my covenant, the covenant that I established with you, through your son, who I direct you to call Isaac, because his name has got to be important too. This is how I'm going to establish the covenant. Now, if God had been talking to my dog would already be doing the puppy dance. Just think of all the great things he's just been promised. And yet after all these wows, Abraham's still stuck in Sarah being 80-some years old. And as he bows down to God, he's laughing. Because Abraham doesn't understand the power that God has yet. As far as Abraham knows, all God can do is talk. So it's funny, and I'm sure God's thinking, I got a long way to go with this outfit. But as it works out, after all those wells, Abraham simply laughs. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand that God has an immortal long-term plan. I mean, you know, Abraham doesn't even have a calendar. He's not really sure how many thousands of years out God is talking about. So he laughs and dismissing it, but he still believes in the talking God. So he does what he's told to do. They establish the covenant together. And now from here until the end of the Old Testament is the story of all the different trials and learning experiences that God puts the Hebrews through to understand who God is, to understand what God's power is, and what it's going to mean when he delivers on the covenant. And if you remember your Old Testament, there are a lot of failures along the way. And a lot of times when somebody should have been doing the puppy dance, they were doing something else. So at the end of the Old Testament, what we wind up with is the remainder of the Jews, fresh out of exile, have gathered in Jerusalem and quietly are awaiting the coming of the Messiah. So let's fast forward just a little bit more to Jesus and his early ministry. In today's gospel, I read about Jesus walking about preaching and teaching early on. And then finally, Jesus makes this announcement. He says, the harvest is plentiful. It's time to deliver on the promise that God made Father Abraham all these years ago. And you would expect everybody to go, hallelujah, brother, it's about time. We are so glad to have you here. And Jesus sends his disciples out to spread the good news. To spread the good news to the Jews. Because they are the heirs to the initial covenant. Not to the Gentiles, they're not part of the deal. Not even to the Samaritans, who are actually Jews, but hadn't gone through the cleansing process of being carried away in exile and coming back. Just the Jewish population. Well, the poor and the downtrodden, well, they flock to the word. Because it's for them it was meant. And they are happy. The greater church, church leadership, they're not so much happy. And you wonder why. I would think that, you know, as a minister, I've been serving all these years, and my forefathers have been serving for almost a millennia, trying to keep the Jewish church together. And there's no puppy dance from the scribes and the Pharisees. No puppy dance at all. Because Jesus is threatening man's power on earth. That's a foolish thought. Man's power on earth against God? Foolishness. But that's the way it happens. So let's fast forward just a little bit more into the new covenant. And I'm going to read to you a parable. From the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Once more Jesus spoke in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again he sent other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and murdered them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed these murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready. But those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Those slaves went out onto the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The new covenant expanded beyond the Jews, beyond the Samaritans, into the Gentiles. The original guests had refused an offer from God. God had set tables for them. God had made rooms for them, waiting for them. They were his chosen city, and his chosen children, and they longed to be with him. Yet the banquet hall remained far too empty. So God invited people beyond his chosen people. You know, it's strange that the Jews had waited so long, and yet when the time came, they weren't ready or they weren't interested. So God set out to ensure everybody was invited. You remember the Great Commission, 28th chapter, end of Matthew. Go forth and make disciples. That's our covenant. And in the end, God sacrificed his son for your sins and for my sins, for us. We are the children of God. Hallelujah! We are the children of God. And yet sometimes when I look across the church, the greater church, it's not often that I see joyous praise being lifted up in services. I see baptisms of new children, acceptance of new members, communion with God through the bread and wine. And yet I see a lot of stoic faces out there. Some folks watching their smartphones, watching their watches. So where is the sheer joy of your personal salvation? Do you still feel that joy? My worldly father named me Jim. My heavenly father named me a child of God. I'm happy to possess both names. But where's the puppy dance? You know, we should be doing a puppy dance every time we come in. Where's your enthusiasm? Where's your joy? So I offer you a challenge this week. I want you to meditate and pray about your joy. Just your joy. Ask God where your joy is. Talk with God about what gets in the way of your joy. Talk to God about things that will make your joy even better. Ask God to help you find or renew your joy this week and bring that joy back with you next week. Because that's when part two of the sermon happens. May God bless these words. May he be with you each and every one as you ponder them.